You are listening to the 2016 Ministers Conference for the Fisherman Ministry held at Grace Ranch, Texas. This year's conference will be focusing on Timothy as a guide on how to be an effective minister of the Lord. Please visit www.thefishermanministry.org for more information about the Fisherman Ministry, to listen to a complete archive of this year's conference, or any of our other audio archives and other written materials. If you would like to support the Fisherman Ministry, please click on any of the Donate Now buttons on the site. Thank you for listening.
Praise God. I don't know what other song they had queued up, but that was a good song to start on. You know, what's the song? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, the thing is waiting means serving. And if you're going to serve, you're going to need to renew your strength, aren't you? Because you can get tired otherwise. You're going to get tired because it means you got something to do. Micah was out the other day doing T-posts by himself. T-posts are these metal things that we're going to be hanging some wires and barbed wire and things like that on. And he's taken each of them individually, and he has this about 20 pounds or 15. How heavy is that thing? Probably about 30, 35 pounds, this T-post driver he got. He lifts it up, bam, hits it down. He's out here in the sun. You think he gets tired? You think he gets tired? But he's serving. See, he's serving. And when you're serving, you need to have your strength renewed. If you're not serving, then why would God have anything to do with you? Now let's turn this week's to Timothy, 1 Timothy. We're going to do things, frankly, certainly different than anything I've ever done out here. I'd given you guys homework before you came, which was to read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and to also listen to a message that Brother Richard preached 17 years ago on 1 Timothy. I'm not going to ask how many people read it. I really don't care. That's between you and the Lord. But the first thing that struck me, it was funny, Richard said, you know, read 1 and 2 Timothy and read Titus, and I read them. And then I remembered that he had done this teaching 17 years before. And so I went back and started listening. And I'll tell you what, we didn't get a half hour out of the gate. And I didn't realize that. I realized, you know what? The exact same message that we needed to hear 17 years ago is the same message, really, we need to hear today. Many of you weren't around at that time. Some of us were, like me, Rick back here, Carrie. I don't remember who else. Charlie, there you go. I don't want to forget Charlie. Jeannie, there you go. We got a few of us who were around from back then.
Ann was there too.
Who?
Ann, she was around back then, but
she was around back then. I don't know if she was in those meetings. She wasn't up in Vermont when we had those meetings. But the fact of the matter is that those meetings, as I listened to them again, were very powerful. And, you know, when Davey gave me the charge to teach this to you guys, a bit intimidating, especially because he took 12 days to do it. I got six with you guys. But God is good, and he is able. So let's turn to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul was not an apostle because he wanted to be an apostle. In fact, he was out trying to kill people who called themselves apostles. Paul was called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. had nothing to do with man. And one of the things I want to highlight here, some of you know these things extremely well, some of you do not. We all know of the 11, you know, Peter, John, those guys, right, who walked with Jesus during the 3 years he was on this earth. Paul was a contemporary of theirs. He was a little bit younger, not a lot of bit younger. He was a contemporary of theirs. But he didn't know Jesus at all when Jesus walked on this earth. He didn't know him at all. He came to know Jesus after his resurrection, when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And then he learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. He learned the love of God. He learned all that he had need of directly from the Lord. He didn't learn it from Peter. He didn't learn it from John. In fact, those guys who walked with Jesus for 3 years, Paul's testimony, and this was not boasting, it was a truth, was that they in conference, which means all together, could add nothing unto him. That is, you add all those guys up, everything that God had shown each of them individually, you put it all together, and it's still, they didn't have a single thing to add to what he received directly from the Lord. I share with you from that perspective because what you're going to see as we go through these things, this is a letter from Paul in his capacity as an apostle to Timothy, who actually was going to be the man who ended up following after him. But at that point in time, he was the man who he had left somewhere where Paul couldn't be in more than one place at one time. And he left Timothy behind in a place to get things in order. And he is part of that order. It then went from Paul to Timothy to others. We're going to read about bishops. We're going to read about deacons. We'll probably talk a little bit about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We're going to read about these things and learn about the order that God has in his church and the line of authority. Now, to highlight this, I want you to turn for a moment. You know, you can turn there if you want. Hold your finger in where we are in chapter 1 of Timothy. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7, Paul is talking to a church in Corinth, and this is what he has to say. He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Watch this last part. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Okay, to profit withal means that Spirit is given to you for the benefit of others. And if you don't love others, then what good is it to have His Spirit? It's of no good at all. Now, the reason why I wanted to read this to you is because we see the Trinity, right? We see differences, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we have God, the Holy Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord, referring to Jesus. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So we see the Godhead here in the form of the Trinity. And Jesus, it says, differences of administrations. We have a presidential election going on right now, right? It's going to be voting in less than a month now. And whoever wins, it'll be called that person's administration. See, the church is under the administration of Jesus Christ. Right? And just like our president has people who he appoints to different positions and things like that, and when you go interact with one of them, you're interacting with them on his behalf, right? So it is in the church of God. So it is in the kingdom of God. And it begins with somebody who God himself chooses. And he chooses him, and then he reveals himself unto that person so that that person knows him as he is and can teach others how he is. And if you are one of those others, then you should have the same knowledge and be able to go and teach still others how he is. And that's how the church grows. It doesn't grow by one man out here doing everything. It grows from one, in this case Paul, to Timothy and others, and the others unto still others. And that's you. If it's about you, you will never carry that commission out. But if it's about the Lord, then all things are possible. Why? Because Jesus is our hope. It's funny, we sang that song, you know, come to the table of the Lord, just as you are, right? Come just as you are. Why is it that we can come just as we are? Because God promises to provide us everything we need. He promises to provide us everything we need. He knows we have nothing to offer. If we had something to offer, he wouldn't need to provide us that which we have need. It wouldn't say, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. It would just say, and Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be like one king to his under king to, you know, Paul. But our entire hope is in Christ Jesus. It's his sacrifice that saves us. It's his love that we need. It's his power that transforms us. None of that is about us. And the sooner we get shed of us, the quicker we get to partake of him. Amen? Now, the other thing you see is he refers to him as his Lord. See, we were talking about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, Micah came to me the other day. Remember, Micah, you came to my office over here when you were just starting out with those T-posts. He comes to my office. He was whining and crying and moaning and groaning. He was not a very happy Micah. And I was completely unsympathetic to the young lad. Completely unsympathetic. I kicked him back out there and said, look, do you want me to go do it? If you want me to go do it, you go nurse your wounds up there in your cabin. Otherwise, it's going to get done, whether you do it or whether I do it. All right, I'll go do it. And he did a good job. In fact, today I had the testimony from Bob because I was going to send Corey out there to do it. He said, wait. He said, Micah's doing such a good job. Can I keep him on that? Like, praise God. Praise God. See, and the thing was, is Micah didn't know how to do what he was doing. I mean, he knew how to hit the daggone T-post, but he didn't know how to line them up right and do all of that stuff. And so he was stuck. And so Bob went over and helped him, and he got unstuck. And then he got going and did it. And he's been doing a great job, praise God. So Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Paul had nothing to do with it. He didn't have any say in it. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. See, how was Paul? Timothy had a natural father. In fact, Timothy's natural father was a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. And he didn't live in Israel. He lived off somewhere over like in Turkey or whatever, somewhere over in that area of the world is where Timothy lived. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Why? Because Timothy was born again through the faith that Paul preached. Many of you here are the sons of one or another in the faith. Amen? Really, if you want to look at it, we're all sons in the faith of Richard, because really he's the fountainhead through which all the rest of us God has reached. I mean, it may have been me who reached you for some of you, but the fact of the matter is Richard reached me first. So like my children, they were doing a family tree as part of their history lesson. Not much of a history, my family tree. But Meegan's history, by contrast, was very rich all over the place. It was hard to follow it. But the fact of the matter is family tree, that's how it works, right? I mean, you've got like great-grandfather and then grandfather and then father, and it goes down like that, right? Well, that's pretty much what it is. Paul was born again by the will of God. Timothy, born by the will of God as well, but through Paul. People who received from Timothy were born again, yet again, as the lineage of like the, Paul's grandchild, if you will. And so that's how it's been here. And Timothy, Paul, in that, wanted Timothy to have the good things of God. That's why it says, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is that unmerited favor. You know, think of it like this. A dear child who you just want to do good things for, right? He wants Timothy to have that relationship with God, where God will hear his prayers. God will be with Timothy. God will cover Timothy in his grace. See, that's the unmerited part. Timothy wasn't perfect. Grace covers sin, right? But God wanted Timothy to be special in the sight of God. And he had the authority to extend that unto Timothy, and he did. And God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ honored that. He wanted Timothy to have mercy. Corey, you know a little bit about mercy, right? We had to go to Maryland this year, face 5 years in jail on one thing and potential years in another matter. And God had mercy on you. He had an extraordinary mercy on you, and so you are here today. See, Corey wasn't going back there because he was innocent. Corey was going back there knowing he was guilty. Right? There was no excuse for anything he had done. But he went back by faith in Christ Jesus, confronted those matters, and yes, we had to stand for him a bit while he was faltering in the faith. But in the end, God moved extraordinarily. And in manners, I mean, I'm an attorney, in manners that I know, the other attorney, for example, the one matter, he had never heard a prosecutor so articulately put forth his position of why the court should have mercy on Corey. In fact, his attorney did an awful job of it. But the prosecutor did such a good job, the judge was convinced. Praise God. So that mercy is because you've done wrong. Anybody here done wrong? And there's no excuse. You know, Timothy here is a minister of the Lord. You know what? He did wrong. And he knew there was no excuse. But the thing was, is that if Timothy was going to be able to be free to minister the love and grace and power and mercy of God unto others, he had to receive it first himself. And so Paul is extending that unto Timothy so that those things that Timothy has done wrong that would otherwise make him feel unworthy and incapable and unqualified to go forward can be taken out of the way. And peace. This is not peace with the world. Anybody who's read the gospel of Jesus Christ knows that Jesus didn't have a lot of peace. Everywhere he went, people were coming against him. Even his own hometown, when he preached, they tried to throw him off the cliff. The precipice, it's referred to in the scripture. Anybody who's read the book of Acts and reads about the Apostle Paul, every place Paul went, sure didn't look very peaceful. He's getting thrown in jail. He's getting beaten. He's getting sent to the lions. He's getting shipwrecked. He's getting bit by a serpent that was poisonous and everything. I don't know about you, but that does not sound like in the world Paul had peace. But Paul had peace with God for one reason. He had stopped fighting him. Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, was going to do what? That's right. Catch me some Christians. Bring those suckers back. Let's see if we could put some of them to death, man. That'll be cool. That was what Paul was doing. He was at war with God. But when the Lord appeared to him, Paul immediately stopped what he was doing. And he turned to serve the Lord, and now he was no longer at war with God. He was at peace with God. And that made all the difference. So Paul is extending that peace. Think of it as him coming as an ambassador on behalf of another, saying, peace be unto you. I am with you. You are not rejected. You are mine. I will be with you. Trust me. And that's what he was extending unto Timothy, so he could go forward and do what the Lord had for him to do. So let's read on. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, it doesn't say that Timothy volunteered for this job. It doesn't say that Timothy was like, hey, Paul, man, can I stay in Ephesus? You know, that place where the whole town came against you and brought you into the amphitheater and was yelling, and the town clerk had tried to shut them up after hours because they wanted to put you to death because your preaching had caused the silversmiths who used to make the images of Diana lose money. He said, you want me to stay there? You had to sneak out of town and they were trying to kill you? Yep, that's exactly what I want you to do. And not only do I want you to stay there, but if anybody preaches any other thing than that which I have been, that I preach to you, you shut them down. You shut them down. You keep that word pure just as I gave it to you, just as the Lord gave it to me. Well, but they may do the same thing to me they did to you. That's right, but I can't be there, so I guess you're going to have to fill in for me. Right? As I besought thee to abide, that means live, still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia. Of course, Paul had some trouble in Macedonia, too. That's where he got beat up and thrown into prison. And then he and Silas are praying, and the prison doors open. So, hey, what can you say? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We're going to be going fair amount into doctrine here for the moment, and it's going to come down to something very simple, love, which we're going to read about a little farther down. So what are they doing rather than preaching doctrines contrary to that which Jesus gave Paul? They're giving heed. What's it read in verse 4? Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So, Paul, and we're going to come back to this word charge a bunch of times, because God gave Paul a charge. Remember, he commanded him to be an apostle. That was a charge. Hey, man, you're my apostle. What? You're going to be my apostle. How? Shut up, man. I will show you what you need to do. Just be my apostle. Okay. Now, Timothy is being given a charge. He's responsible for this. He's accountable for this. One of the things we've been talking a lot about out here at Grace Ranch is, you know, people do things. Something breaks, something that you ask people, what happened? Well, I don't know. I mean, Davey, just as a small example, the retro had the door handle off on the screen. I think it just magically fell off and then disappeared. I mean, somewhere, because nobody in the camp has any idea what happened. That's not being accountable, folks. That's not being accountable. Paul here is giving Timothy a charge in which if Timothy doesn't do it, he's going to have to answer to God. And Timothy, when he then gives a charge to these others, they're going to have to answer to God. If they do contrary to that which Timothy is charging them to do, you know what? Remember what Richard was saying earlier about some of you are going to make a decision this week that's going to determine your eternal destination? It's a pretty steep charge, isn't it? Fact of the matter is, salvation and service to the Lord is life and death. Very few people take it seriously. Very, 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 very few people take it seriously. You better. So, he says, and forgive me, I haven't even been looking at these notes. I don't know why I brought them up here, but praise God. If I stay with myself, maybe I'll refer to them at some point. So he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Fables, okay? Fables are things that get taught that are not tied to truth. I'll give you an example. The bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. You know what that is? a fable. You're not going to find that in the Word of God. You are not going to find that doctrine in the Word of God. But you're going to find a lot of people, basically, in the Church of the United States of America today, as far as Christians are, 90% of the churches believe the church is the bride of Christ. And they go around trying to make themselves pretty like a bride for their husband. And you're going to find that that whole thing is right out of the pits of hell. That whole doctrine is right out of the pits of hell. Another thing you'll hear, God works in mysterious ways. You know what? That's not bad. That's not rooted in truth either. Why? God tells us he wants us to know his ways. We even sing a song, "Show me thy ways, O Lord." And you know where that song comes from? A psalm of David. The Lord rebuked the children of Israel for they would none of his ways. They didn't want to learn them. They didn't want to know them. They wanted to do their thing. They wanted to do their way. They were like Frank Sinatra. My way. I'll tell you what, I would not want that to be my anthem. I would not want that to be my anthem. It was his. But the church replaces the Word of God, replaces the simplicity of the love of God with a bunch of things to justify themselves. It's called pride. And it means you don't have to walk by faith in him whom you cannot see, Jesus Christ. You can instead look to these things that you can see. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, if I were the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be interested in dwelling in this crowd. Whew, far be it for me if I were the Holy Spirit. But what happens is people believe these kinds of things and then they go about, you can't eat this or you can't eat that or you can't do this or you can't do that. And it's all about trying to make this thing, which is cursed and is going back to the dust from whence it came, pretty to impress God. And it's not going to impress them. So what happened is people were preaching these things.
Whitewashed sepulchers.
Whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. That's right. So, they were teaching these things rather than the doctrine that Paul had taught and that Jesus had taught. They get into endless genealogies. I'm trying to think. It's funny. People get into endless genealogies. You ever study Moses' genealogy? Anybody know Moses' genealogy? Like, who came from Moses? I haven't ever heard of any good thing that came out of Moses. He had children, They were Levites. But I don't even know what their names are. I don't know what they did. I don't know who were their children. If I was going to trace my lineage back to somebody who was the man, if I was a Jew, it would be Moses. And yet being Moses' son or grandson or great-grandson didn't make you anything. Did not make you anything. In America, we have things like Daughters of the American Revolution. Ooh. Colonial Dames. Ooh. My mother was a member of these things. Not until I became an adult. As an adult, did she join them? But, you keep some pretty good company, man. You do that. And, if you were born, 1777, or your parents immigrated here in 1777, forget it. I don't care what you did. You can't get into that organization. Any of them. All right? Oh, no, my daddy, he built this church. So? See, people do these things, and it fills them with pride. It fills them with pride. They are now, God is just lucky to have you. My family came over on the Mayflower. Not true, by the way. Whoop-de-doo. I have respect unto our forefathers and to those that came over on the Mayflower and things like that. but it doesn't make those that came from them anything. Let me tell you something. Within 40 years, the pilgrims who had been driven out of England to go to Holland and everything, because they'd been in prison trying to leave. All right, they had their women and children in prison when they finally got out. They finally released them out of just complete embarrassment in England, sent them over there. Then they had this thing happening over in Holland where they were like, oh, my God, we're going to die here now, because they started this dispute about doctrine, and they started killing professors and things like that in Holland. And the pilgrims were like, where can we find a home? Please find us a home. So he gives them a home. They come over here, and within 40 years, they had done what they called the halfway covenant. You know what the halfway covenant was? That was the covenant that said, if you know, you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you haven't been baptized, but because your daddy or your mommy was, you can still get married in the church. It's a bunch of crap. I mean, the pilgrims, their children and grandchildren, this is where they were. So I don't care about genealogy, folks. David's genealogy is pretty cool because it leads all the way to Jesus. But he had some real jerks who died and went to hell. So look, I mean, it's a bunch of nonsense. But what happens is people cleave to these things because it makes them important. And what does it do? It tends to minister questions. Well, what if I'm not in that group? I mean, the Mormon church had this crisis not that long ago about this, because they wanted to improve their basketball team, I think it was, at BYU, and they didn't let black people in because you couldn't be black and be a Mormon. But there seemed to be better basketball players that were black than there were white. So they figured out a way around it. See, but you get into these kind of stupid questions. What am I supposed to do? How do I qualify? Where do I fit in? What is my place? Because of pride. People hanging on to things, trying to be important. Godly, edifying, by contrast, which is in faith, teaches that, you know what? You're a dirt bag. You know, scripture, Davey said over here, Davey, for those who are listening out there, is the same as Brother Richard. I apologize. He happens to be one and the same person. I sometimes use one and then the other. But what was he saying? He said, you know, I told people, what's your qualification for coming here? That you be a sinner. Christ came to save the ungodly. That's who he came to save. If you were godly, he would not have had to die. But because you're ungodly, he did. And that's why he then equips you with everything you need. So, let's keep reading. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So the end of the commandment here means the sum total. Remember, what did they say to Jesus? He said, you know, what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. He did not say with your body. He didn't want that kind of love from you. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon this rests all the law and the prophets. The sum total of the commandment is love. Now the problem we get, and this is going to take a little time to go through some things. The problem we get is the love we are born with that we think's pretty daggone good. I mean, we like ourselves a whole lot. We really do. And we think pretty well of our love. Our love is crap. Our love is not the love that God is speaking of here. The love God is speaking of here is agape love, which is a love of preference. It means I put someone before myself. So if you put God before yourself, you will do what he says. That's what you will do. Your entire life will be about every day, every hour of every day will be about, what can I do for you now? How can I serve you now? And you know what he sends? He does. He says, feed my sheep. Isn't that what he said to Peter? Feed my sheep. So he sends us back out to love others before ourselves. Imagine that. But what about me? What about you? I've given you the opportunity to partake of my love. I've given you the opportunity to partake of what I am doing. Isn't that what a body does? The body follows the head or the mind, right? At dinner tonight, I watched as the rest of you were being served, and my head was going, where's mine? And when it finally arrived, I said, head, that's looking pretty good. Pick up that fork and start digging in. And I dug in, and I ate it. And as I swallowed it and it went down to wherever it goes after that, I said, I'd like some more. And somebody, thank God, got me some more. And I ate that too. You follow what I'm saying? And all of my body benefited. And all of my body had to work together to accomplish that. And so the thing is the Lord gives us the opportunity to partake of his love and be a part of what he's doing in this world. And there's nothing that beats that. I was talking with Scott today. Actually, I should say Davey and I were talking with Scott. And Scott, if you don't know, he hurt his tailbone a few years ago, had a little mishap on a horse. It's given him a little bit of problems, a wee bit of pain periodically since then. We were talking about that. And, you know, he's had some real struggles through that period of time. But it was funny. One of the things is, and the Lord had me bring this back up to him, I could tell you, when Scott was in his lowest times, you know how the Lord brought him out of a lot of those lowest times? He sent him somebody to minister to who had a need. And as he began to minister to the person who had the need, you know what he forgot about? He forgot about himself for a moment. It's an amazing thing. I don't know how long it lasted. It was like maybe 15 minutes or something like that. I mean, let's not get out of hand here or something like that. But he forgot about himself and thought about somebody else and was telling him about somebody yet else. It was not about him. And everything else melted away. Everything else melted away. Isn't that how it is? Isn't that how it is with us? And then you sit there and you're wondering, what in the hell was I thinking before? And sooner or later, before too long, all you're thinking about is what you were thinking about before. You find yourself right back down in the same daggone spot you were in before. You know the best way is you get out there and you serve. You look for somebody to talk to. Hey, can I show you something about Jesus? You look like you're having a bad day. You know, you start looking for anyone, anything. Please let me serve somebody. You kind of get addicted to it. You kind of get addicted to it. That's how we're supposed to be, right? All of a sudden, our things don't matter anymore. Because when we're in him, it all goes away. It just melts away like nothing. All right, so now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. All right, a pure heart is a heart that has that absence of self, that heart that's filled with the love of God. Today, earlier, I had my cup. I don't know what the heck I did with it. I left it back there. But thank God it's not got paper towels in it now. But it had paper towels in it this morning. So if you can imagine, I had the cup here, and it was full with paper towels, and there was water in it. But I couldn't add any more water. You know why I couldn't add any more water? Because there were paper towels in it. once I took the paper towels out, I could add more water, right? Well, pride is a paper towel. Right? And we were talking about with Scott earlier today, you know, you have like a thermostat on a, or a barometer that measures like the pressure and a thing. We're talking about love of self, which is philios love, which is all about me and how I feel and how people are treating me and what I'm getting. All right. Is the barometer. The more you're whining, crying, moaning, groaning, complaining about how things are going for you and how nobody cares and how this, that, and the other thing and all this stuff. And I mean, gosh, that's the barometer going up. The pressure is building. You know what it's an evidence of? The pride that is in the cup. The pride that is in your heart. And what the Lord's saying is that, look, use that barometer to recognize that it's time to get shed of that stuff. When that stuff no longer matters, you'll be of a pure heart. And you'll be filled with the love of God. A good conscience. A good conscience is actually pretty easy to operate in and stand in if you want to. Because a good conscience is a conscience that wants to do good unto others, not ill. You don't wish bad things on people. You don't wish bad things on God. You're out here as his ambassador, right? You're out here as an ambassador of the Lord. You want to represent him well. If you want to represent him well, and that's how you live your life, you know what? You are going to still make mistakes. And when you make a mistake, you know what you're going to be? Distraught. You are going to be cut to the heart. And you know what happens when you get cut to the heart over something? You change. You change. I don't want to be like that. I apologize, Lord. Have mercy upon me and forgive me. Likewise, when you want to minister in love unto others, you want to actually be of help to them and not of harm to them, you are still going to mess up sometimes. It is going to happen. And when you learn that it happened, you don't go and go, well, that's not what I intended. That's what my children say. I just broke your nose, but I didn't mean to. That really makes me feel a lot better, okay? That you didn't mean to break my nose. I feel better already, thank you. No. When you want to do good unto another person and instead you do harm, you're cut to the heart. You repent. You ask forgiveness. You learn from what just happened and you determine you're not going to do that again. That's how you have a good conscience. I watch people in the spirit. It's amazing to me how many people you call them on something that they've done and there's no cut to the heart. There's like this look like a deer caught in the headlights. They don't know what to say. Don't know what to say. Because you know why? Of pride. They don't really care about you. They care about me. Not me in the sense, but themselves. They cared about me, that'd be great. They'd probably be a good friend of mine. Hey, I like having you around. They care more about themselves than they do about somebody else. So what happens is they don't change. They just keep doing it. And a faith unfeigned. Where's our faith supposed to be? In Jesus Christ, our hope, right? So when you start putting your faith in all these things you do, is your faith in Jesus Christ? It's in something else. So what you do is when you go out here and you tell people that you have faith in Jesus Christ, you're lying. It's a fake. It's not true. It's a lie. Faith unfeigned is the only thing you have your faith in is Jesus Christ. You put all your marbles in that one, all your eggs in that one basket. when you operate in that, you're going to operate in an unfeigned faith. And you're only going to do that if you love Jesus more than you love yourself. If you love yourself, you're going to hold some of those eggs back. Because you think that if you don't control those eggs, it's going to go badly for you. You better control this because you want to hang on. You want certain things to happen. You know, you don't want to be told, stick around in Ephesus because I prefer living somewhere else. You don't want to be told that. So what you do is you hold certain things back. Well, I'll serve you, Lord, from here. I really like my job. I'll serve you, Lord, as long as I get to keep my job. I really like my wife. She's hot. Lord, I'll serve you as long as I get to keep my wife. No, you serve God. If you lose everything, you've gained Him. You've gained Him. Does anything else really matter? So, verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. So what happens is when you swerve from that faith, and to swerve is, think of it this way, you're driving down the road. I did this one time. I was driving down Route 12 in Vermont, about 50, 55 miles an hour, and I fell asleep. And there happened to be a curve that because I fell asleep, I didn't see. And when I didn't see it, I crashed into another car going 55 miles an hour coming at me. Not a good scene. But praise God, He saved me and the person I hit. But means when you swerve, you go off the road. Remember, narrow is the way that leadeth unto salvation, and few there be that find it. Few means small. Remember I was talking about earlier, there are few people who will take the seriousness of the gospel being our life or death. Few people that do it. Well, there are few people who make it because they don't take this stuff seriously. So when they've swerved, it means they've gone off the road, and when they've gone off the road, it means they're going to hell unless they get back on the road. I fell asleep another time. This time I didn't hit somebody, praise God. I had, back then, when I was taking a case, I had a case in Albany, New York, and I had to, I got up at like 3 in the morning to drive there, and a pouring down snowstorm. It was horrible, and I'm having to drive 70 passing trucks on the interstate in a snowstorm where the snow was like 6-12 inches on the interstate. I remember lost control one time, had no control. I could take the thing like this. The Lord kept it going straight the whole way as I passed the 18-wheeler, praise God. Well, on the way back, I was a little tired. I don't know why. And I fell asleep again. And this time I fell asleep on another highway in Vermont, and I went off the road. I woke up as snow was billowing off the front of the hood and stuff like that, and I'm down kind of in a gully, and I'm looking back up at the highway. And I woke up, and I was fine. And I was, like, looking up, and I'm thinking, how do I get back on there? Because usually when there's snow like that, it's not the easiest thing. But I said, Lord, I apologize. I'm really tired. I need to get some coffee. And there was a McDonald's at, like, the next exit, so I put the thing in gear, and I drove right up out of the, off the highway, right back up onto the highway, and made it home after getting a cup of coffee at the McDonald's. But see, you can get back on. Praise God. Even if you swerve and get off. So some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain means worthless. Okay, what happens is people turn from the love of God to something else as their guide. And they preach and teach it unto others likewise. Because this tells you that you're okay and you're good and, you know, you're going to be fine. People like it. They really like it. And so it's very easy to think, why should I keep saying this other thing when that church over there is filling up? Very easy. I had one guy who had the biggest church in Nigeria say to me, he said, Steve, you know, you should really, the guy, when I left Nigeria, the guy who had the biggest church in Nigeria after me was an attorney just like you. You could have a really big church. I said, Jesus had 11. But you could have a really big church. You're saying I'm better than him? He had 11. But then they made 11. That's 121. They made 11. That's over 1,000. They made 11. Now we got over 10,000. They made 11. We got over 100,000. You follow me? That's how the church builds out. That's why there's something called tithing. Remember, one tribe was the Levites. They were the ministers. 11 tribes were the people who the Levites ministered to. 11 people paying a tithe meant one Levite lived basically at the same standard of living they did, and he knew them and they knew him. And God's word was able to be kept pure. That's how it works. I said to him that, I said, never mind. That's another story for another day. We won't go down there. All right. So they've turned aside into vain jangling, desiring. Now, I want you to underscore that word desiring. Because remember, one of the things we've been talking about, Timothy needed what? Grace to cover sin, mercy, right, to cover the things he did wrong without any excuse whatsoever. He needed these things, right? Okay. But the thing was, is Timothy's desire was to serve God. And so God was able to work in and through Timothy to minister unto others. And the fact that Timothy was yet a sinner was no hindrance to God. In fact, it gave other sinners hope. So when it says desiring to be teachers of the law, in other words, their heart's desire was no longer to keep the commandment of God, which was love. Their heart's desire was to do something of their own making. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they didn't care what God thought about it. But you know what? They wanted God to honor it, and they wanted to go around and tell people this is what God had told them to tell them, and this is what you were supposed to do. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, obviously in Paul's time, you were having that transition from the Old Testament days to the New Testament days, and you still had a lot of Jews, and people were meeting in synagogues and all of these other things. And the big thing that Paul was constantly having to deal with was people wanting to go, telling them that they had to go back to the law of Moses. We're going to learn about that a little later in this chapter. But so the law of Moses was something that Paul was specifically speaking of here. But you'll see as we get down a little farther, he broadens it. It's not just the law of Moses, it's any law. The law of Moses doesn't say you can't smoke cigarettes, does it? Doesn't say that. But most churches say that today, right? Okay. The Bible doesn't tell you that the government is of God, but most churches teach you that it is. They think the highest authority in the land is the President of the United States. That's not true in God's sight. Not at all. Why do you think God sent prophets to kings if the kings were over the prophets? He wouldn't send the prophet to the king if the king was over the prophet. He sent the prophet unto the king because the king, the prophet was over the king. You follow? So what happens is, you know, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, they don't even realize what they're doing. They don't realize these things they're teaching you, that they come right out of the pits of hell. They don't realize that it's going to be their own life. And you know why? It's because they themselves are often deceived. It's interesting. You go over and you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the rise of the Antichrist and the our gathering together unto the Lord, which is the catching away. And it talks about how they shall wax. How does it say? I'm going to turn to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is. I only have to go back a page or so. Look at that. Okay. Now, verse 10. Well, I'm going to start in verse 9 because that's referring to the Antichrist. It says, even him, referring to the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan. He's real. With all power and signs and lying wonders. In other words, they turn people away from the word of God unto something else. And it goes on, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth. Gail? What's happening? Okay. You help her, Scott. But listen, that's the most important thing. I'll read it to you. Because they received not the love of the truth. Do you love the truth over yourself? I ask you this because when I talk to many of you, it seems the answer is no. Because I'll share something with you that I know is true. And you reject it. And then I watch as situations go from bad to worse. Why? Because you rejected the truth. You don't have the love of the truth. Jesus is the truth. Remember? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you have to receive the love of the truth. If you don't, what happens is, it says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There's a lot of strong delusion. We have some people here who had problems with drugs in the past. Quite a few people here who've had problems with drugs in the past. And the fact of the matter is when you are on drugs, you are deluded. You don't see things clearly. I mean, I used to think I was the smartest guy in the world when I was on drugs. I would even dictate into my little thing and give it to my secretary at work to type up these gems. I'm scared to look at them, honestly. I can't even imagine what I said, frankly. But, I mean, it's the truth, if I'm going to be honest with you. But see, the thing about the truth is the truth frequently testifies against us. See, when you compare yourself to the truth, you find out you don't love like you're supposed to love. You find out your judgment is wrong. You find out the things you thought you were pretty good at, you're not good at all. You start finding these things out, and what happens is pride is getting beat up. Well, if you let go of him, you won't feel him getting beat up anymore. You only feel him getting beat up because you're hanging on to him, loving him. But if you get rid of the pride, then what's it to you? You can laugh at yourself. People say this about you, you know, well, you're ugly. Yeah. Doesn't bother you anymore. I mean, it used to bother you. I mean, just think of how much time women, for example, and us guys too, and I got a poodle over here to prove it. it's just crazy. Stand in front of the mirror trying to make ourselves look at the best we possibly can so that somebody will not see us how we actually really do look. Which ain't too good.
I'm glad I don't have that problem.
But you follow what I'm saying? The truth testifies against us. Well, that's not the us Jesus came to save. The us he came to save is your soul and your spirit, which came from him. You blame your this body on mom and dad. You had nothing to do with it, neither did God. I'm sure Adam and Eve looked a little better than us. But comes over here. Let's go back to Timothy. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So let's find out how to use the law lawfully. And this is speaking of the law of Moses. I wish I had read this about 20 years ago when I was living with Rick back in Northfield. Because I was really struggling. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I asked the guys, what does this mean? Because there's all these commandments in the Word of God. I was trying to, what do I do? They didn't know either. I asked the wrong guys. So I determined to find out. But it says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Now let me show you something. The way most people read this, which is wrong. What they do is they read the things after this and they say, well, I don't do that, so I'm the righteous man. See, the law's not for me. I'm good. No. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham had no righteousness of himself. Neither do you. Neither do me. Do I. None of us do. There's only one righteous. His name is Jesus, who is our hope, right? He is our hope, not me and my righteousness or anything else. See, what happens is, that's what desiring to be a teacher of the law is all about, is I want to be righteous. How many of you are struggling and have not been able to minister because you're still waiting till you are righteous, till you do everything right? You'll be waiting for eternity because you will never be righteous in yourself. When it's imputed unto you, it's a free gift that is given to you.
And if you do think you're righteous, it's because you've been sent a spirit of delusion.
Absolutely. So it happens here, and he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. The righteous man here is the one who believes God. He believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I am so evil by nature. Even if I haven't killed the people I wanted to kill, I thought about it, didn't I? Which makes me guilty. I used to have this song, Nerky used to ask, not a song, I used to ask, there was this board in Vermont I had to go before, and my comment to the guys, my refrain was, off with their heads! Because they were so unbelievably frustrating to deal with. But because they were in charge and I was just an attorney, I had to convince them of how smart the idea I had for my client was. And sometimes they struggled to see it, which meant off with their heads, right? But you go through. Whoremonger, if I go through these, I was many of these things. And if you include thinking about them, I was all of these things. But the righteousness here, the righteous man is the one who believes that's why Jesus had to die for me, is because I am evil and God is good. And because God is good, he made a way for me. He came. He lived the perfect sinless life. Not me. He lived the perfect sinless life. Amongst people just like you and me, which is pretty hard. We think it's pretty hard to just serve him and continue to make mistakes in front of people like you and me. He had to never make a mistake. From infancy up, when he was Gracie's age, he couldn't make a mistake. Imagine that. But that's why the scripture says, you made me to hope when I was upon my mother's paps. In other words, Jesus is referring to his father. How even when he was nursing, he had a relationship with his father, and his father gave him hope that some good thing was going to come out of this whole of experience of living with Mary, and Joseph. Can you imagine Jesus coming in and Brad and Lisa were his mom and dad? Whew! You better make me hope. Same's true of all of us. I'm just picking on Brad and Lisa. All right. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. So when you believe the gospel, that is what the righteousness of God is given unto you by Jesus, because you become his brother. And the scripture says, if I have two cloaks and my brother lacks one, I give unto him one. And because we couldn't have the righteousness of man, because that was earned, he gives us instead the righteousness of God. So knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Whew. All right, so let's just go through these. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. Lawless. I don't know about you, but look, when you guys were getting high, didn't the law say you weren't supposed to? When you were getting drunk and driving, didn't the law say not supposed to? What's that mean? You were lawless. When you sped, the thing said not to. All right. Disobedient.
Texting.
What's that?
Texting while driving.
I'm still guilty of that one. I apologize. I am really bad, even with a motorhome driving it with something behind it, as Corey knows. It's harder to drive with your knee in a motorhome. It's very strange. And I was guilty of it, lawless. But see, the thing is that doesn't mean I'm not righteous. You follow what I'm saying? That doesn't mean I'm not righteous. Not because I did right. Don't hear me wrong. I don't mean that. But because my righteousness is not based on me and myself and I. It's based on Jesus. All right? So the thing is that, see, even after you come to the Lord, you still sometimes do these things. Lawless. Disobedient. Oh, anybody here been disobedient today? I mean, let me just ask, like, can you go do this, Davey says. How many people's, well, your child, you know, can you go get me this? But we're playing, so that's not going to get me that thing. See, disobedient. For the ungodly. Hello, have you looked at this crew? Looking pretty ungodly to me, kind of scary, some of you. And for sinners, yeah, it seems to pop out everywhere from what I can see with the folks here. For unholy, oh boy, I'm looking, what we were talking about today, and what's this whole message about? Because we've been far too unholy and profane. That doesn't mean you curse and say bad words. That means you live and speak things that are contrary to God's word. Because anything that's contrary to God's word is profane. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. It's amazing how many people want to see their parents die so they can get something from them called an inheritance. But you go on down here. The reason that these things are here, the law is there to show man that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Once it has achieved that purpose, it's finished. It doesn't mean that presto changeo, you're no longer a sinner and no longer do anything contrary to what this is saying. Obviously, because at least for almost every single person here except for Desi, who I have not met before this, so I don't know what she's done, but the little bit her mom has told me tells me she's done some things too. Unless her mom's just a rank liar. Right? Yeah. But so what happens is we still do these things. But see, when we realize that in doing these things that we're not representing our Lord well and that we're hurting others, you know what happens? That good conscience. We get pricked in that good conscience. And what does it work? Repentance and change. All right. That's what it does. Hang on a second. You coming out here?
Got a long ways to go, don't you? Tonight I'm going to save everybody. I don't mean like that. No. I'll give you some deliverance from Steve for a while. Thank you, Brother Steve. You put it well. But you came to a point that I think was good and people can dwell on. I'll give you something to think about and pray about tonight. Take up where you left off tomorrow. Amen.
Amen.
We're all sinners. And to go around thinking we're not, just fooling ourselves. I never will forget the time sitting at a preacher's table. I was a younger man back then. I was a younger man yesterday, what can I say? I'm sitting at this old guy's table. He must have been 80 years old. And he looked in my shirt pocket and said, "You got cigarettes?" "Yeah." "Well, you're a sinner." I said, "Duh." I said, "That's the only thing you can find wrong with me. Ask my wife, she tells you some more." I said, "The truth of the matter is, we're all sinners." She said, "I'm righteous, man. I'm not a sinner." His wife's sitting there looking at me funny. I said, "Praise the Lord. Can I shake your hand?" He said, "Why?" I said, "I never met a man that was never going to die a natural death." "What do you mean?" I said, "The Bible says, for the wages of sin are death. If you're not a sinner and you don't sin, it means you're never going to die." He turned as red as a beet. His wife started laughing. And he says, "Honey, get your stuff together. We got to go and eat dinner. Got to go home and eat dinner." I said, "Sir, didn't mean to get you shook up, but since you're in your home, why don't you stay and eat dinner, and I'll leave. I don't want my sin rubbing off on you." See what I'm saying? We're all sinners. And when a church or denomination can point fingers at other people to find out their faults and to call them sins or whatever they want to do, you're just as guilty. It's wrong. It's not right. Now, I'm going to say something, but I'll probably be sorry for tomorrow. Oh, it's hard to say. I can remember the day when I would stand in the pulpit and I would preach hell, fire, and damnation against all them homosexuals. All them lesbians. I think I hated lesbians more than I did the homosexual men. What a waste of good women. I didn't really care about the men anyway. Some of them women were pretty. What a waste. Did not realize that method of thinking made me just as guilty. Yes. Being homosexual is a sin. Amen. Being a whoremonger is too. Being an adulterer is too. So, it's the pot calling the kettle black. And I was the pot and didn't know I was the same as the kettle. So even they're sinners. And you know what? Jesus Christ can die and save them too. Amen. But once they come to the knowledge of that, they stop being that. I mean, sooner or later, you can stop thinking bad thoughts about other people when you realize it's not a good thing. It doesn't make God happy. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to somebody and tell them you love them in the name of Jesus. I didn't tell you to tell everybody, just tell somebody. I'm looking at Genie over here, man. Praise God. Now, let's see if you could say the same thing tomorrow. Amen? Let's have some music.
Savior,
Cause you are in the light, the one shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light.
I want to be in the light
as you
are in the light.
I want to
shine like the stars
in the heavens.
All I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light.
I want to be in the light
as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. All I want is to be in the light.
My hope is not in this life. Huh? My hope is not in this life.
Just
A.
Ah.
Hope is not in this life, but this passing world's reward. But my hope is in a life that will never fade. My hope is in you, Jesus, risen King, ascended Lord. Even death itself could not hold you in the grave. And Jesus, you've gone before us. And your
praise,
every praise,
every praise, every praise, every praise is to our God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity. Thank you for the words. Thank you for the understanding and the meaning, Lord. Thank you for being with us as we go out these doors. And help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do. To do your word. To deliver your word to those who need it. To be an example to the world as to what a true Christian is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You are listening to the 2016 Ministers Conference for the Fisherman Ministry, held at Grace Ranch, Texas. This year's conference will be focusing on Timothy as a guide on how to be an effective minister of the Lord. Please visit www.thefishermanministry.org for more information about the Fisherman Ministry, to listen to a complete archive of this year's conference, or any of our other audio archives and other written materials. If you would like to support the Fisherman Ministry, please click on any of the Donate Now buttons on the site. Thank you for listening.